verses from this chapter is our focus this evening. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at these verses, as we've been singing them, the theme of them, Lord, this theme of peace and trusting in you, we pray the Holy Spirit will indeed minister these themes here tonight. That whoever may be anxious, whoever may be worried, either presently worried or, Lord, in your perfect knowledge of this week, will be worried, Lord. We pray, God, that you will help us to truly trust in you, the everlasting rock. We ask this, Lord, to your glory. Amen. Francis Ridley Havergal was born in 1836, born into the family of an evangelical Anglican minister. Her father, William Havergal, included the name of the Protestant martyr, Bishop Nicholas Ridley, in his daughter's name. Apparently, Bishop Ridley was a distant ancestor to their family, so she grew up with a famous name. But Frances grew up a brilliant young woman, quite blessed. She was fluent in various languages, very talented pianist, able to write poetry, able to write hymns. She became a Christian aged 15, and in a relatively short amount of time, she was able to read her Bible in its original languages. She wrote many hymns. You'll find 9 of them in the Praise Hymn Book. Hymns like, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I could not do without you. Take my life and let it be. Who is on the Lord's side? A very gifted woman, and yet, sadly, a generally physically weak woman, regularly struggling with poor health. When she was 39 years of age, she went on holiday to South Wales, where she caught a really bad dose of the cold. So bad, in fact, that the doctors told her that she would die from it. But Frances remained strong in her faith. She remained at peace, unshaken in her faith, eventually dying at age 43. And how she responded to what her doctor said to her, she wrote in the words of the hymn we've just sung, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase, perfect yet still growing, fuller every day, perfect yet still growing, deeper all the way, trusting in the Father. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And I'm sure if we were honest, we would say, that's what I would want to have. I would love to have that sort of peace. I'd love to find and experience that sort of peace for myself. The perfect peace and rest that Francis Havergal wrote of, and the peace that Isaiah here writes of in Isaiah 26. We want to experience that sort of peace because there are so many circumstances in our lives that bother us. There are things that concern us. There are family concerns. There are health concerns. There are concerns for our children, our grandchildren. There are concerns for our nation, our community. There are concerns for our future. And yet, in spite of all of those legitimate concerns, what God promises us here is perfect peace. Not a theoretical sort of peace or a peace that we can aspire to, but a peace with God that we can actually experience in our hearts and our minds, a peace that we can live out and rest in. So let's look at this peace, this perfect peace that Isaiah has been describing for us here in Isaiah 26. First of all, what is this peace? Well, verse 3 of the text tells us it's perfect peace. Not a small amount of peace or a certain degree of peace, but it's described as perfect peace. I don't know much at all Hebrew whatsoever. But if I were looking at the original language, I would want to find the Hebrew word, whatever it is, for perfect, if I were looking in the original languages. But you don't find it. What you find in the original is peace, peace. You keep him in peace, peace. The word is used twice to emphasize the quality of the peace that God promises his people. Apparently, it's a typical way of using Hebrew to emphasize something. You just repeat the word. Like here in verse 3 of Isaiah 26. You see it elsewhere in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, where there Isaiah saw this glorious vision of God, and he saw the seraphim standing above the Lord crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And there it's the holiness of God that's been emphasized. This thrice holy God. And here it's the peace from God that's emphasized. That in this life where we are grieved with various trials, God promises us two times peace. Peace, peace, perfect peace. The Hebrew word for peace is, of course, shalom. Shalom. It's a wonderful word full of rich color to it. It's a word that conveys completeness, soundness, and wholeness. It's a word that speaks of contentment, of quietness, of heart and mind. When you have shalom, there is nothing lacking in your life. Shalom speaks of a depth of peace, of well-being in three ways. It speaks of our spiritual well-being. When someone is fully trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, when they've stopped relying upon themselves, they've stopped depending upon themselves, but are now trusting Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. There's this spiritual perfect peace that they can experience. For someone to know deep within their soul that because of Christ, I now have peace with God. It's such a wonderful thing. You think of how David reacted in Psalm 32, is it, when prior to that, in the build-up through Psalm 32, he has sinned against God, but he doesn't confess it to God, and so his life is full of misery. But when he confesses his sin to God, there's a great relief from him. He knows the joy of his forgiveness. There's this wonderful shalom peace when we know that because of Jesus Christ, there is now no fear of condemnation. To know that in Christ, God is no longer angry with us. To think of that other hymn writer, how he puts it, "I hear the words of love, I trust in Jesus' blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God." Shalom, spiritual well-being. Secondly, there's a mental well-being. A mental well-being. I'm not talking about someone's sanity or even their insanity here, but it's their state of mind. We talk about that sometimes, don't we? How is someone's state of mind? How are their thoughts? Are their thoughts troubled? Are their thoughts confused? When we have shalom, peace, we have a mental well-being. The 17th century Presbyterian commentator Matthew Henry described it as this: a whole security and serenity of mind. A serenity of mind. What does that mean? It means that in all events, the person has no worries, no fretting, no panicking, no anxiety. They are peace, perfect peace. It's what someone experiences when they understand that if God is for them, then who could be against them? They understand that whatever others may have intended for evil against them, God always works in all things for their good. It's a state of mind that even rejoices in trials and tribulations, because they have come to know that God is using that particular situation for their good, to mature them, to perfect them, to draw them closer to Himself. And so in their mind, in their thoughts, they have this perfect shalom, this mental well-being. And then thirdly, there's an emotional well-being. There's no stress, no tension, no distress. It's as the blesseds of the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, blessed is the man who whatever. The word there means happy, joyful. There's this emotional well-being that this perfect peace brings to someone, this deep joy. That's why Paul talks about rejoicing always. Not because of what's going on in your life, if it's something terrible, but because of what is behind it, what God is doing behind it. Rejoice always in the Lord. I don't mean be a clown in the Lord, if I can say that reverently. I don't mean just joking away the painful realities of life. I mean an emotional soundness, so that even in pain, such a person with perfect peace can still rejoice, because he knows, as the hymn writer says, behind a frowning providence, the Lord hides a smiling face. This is the perfect peace that God promises to people who are His people. Secondly, who gives this peace? Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace. It's the Lord Himself, of course. I'm sure there are many things in this world that give us a sense of peace. Those of you who care for grandchildren, maybe when they go home again, there's a peace in your house again. In our house, we've recently just installed Alexa in our house. You know, Alexa, the little... No, it's from Amazon, a little console, and you say to Alexa, Alexa, tell me what the headlines are. And she says, the headlines this week, and she talks to you off the internet. What I've started doing, when I go to bed, I say, Alexa, play me some bedtime soothing sounds. And she goes, here are some bedtime soothing sounds from wherever it is. And she plays beach music with water lapping against the pebbles. It's lovely. It's really peaceful. Get an Alexa. It's great. There are places that we go to. I'm on holiday this week now. Not now, but tomorrow, you know. And I'm planning to go fishing tomorrow for the first time in months. I'm going up to Chatham in Northumberland. And it's my favorite place to go fishing. There are three lakes. The bottom lake in the far corner, there's a boulder. And I love to go and sit on that boulder and fish. To me, it's the best place in the world to fish from. It's peaceful. It's quiet. You're away from everyone else, and it's lovely. There are places where we experience peace. There are situations in which we experience peace. But it's God alone who gives this peace. This perfect peace, this soundness of serenity. You keep him in perfect peace. Verse 12 again, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. And I think Isaiah underlines who it is who gives us this peace. And in verse 4, he refers to God in three ways, three unique ways to emphasize the person behind this peace. First of all, he's the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. This is God's personal name. English translations put it in capital letters, but it's God's own name. It's Yahweh or Jehovah. But it's a name that carries with it a personal God. This is his covenant name with his people. There's a person, there's an intimacy here with this God. It conveys to us also his sense of self-sufficiency. He is the I Am. This God to whom we come to, this God who gives us this perfect peace, he isn't dependent upon anyone else or anything else. Nothing, therefore, can interfere with his ability to give us such peace. He is the Lord. Secondly, Isaiah uses the term the Lord God. That's how the ESV puts it. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God, and God is in capital letters there. What Isaiah has done there is used two words for God, one after the other. He's wanting to emphasize here the double impact of God's power. How the Lord God has absolute power over all our circumstances, over every event or any event that could possibly trouble or worry us. So we need not worry. We need not fret if he is our God and he is the one who gives us this peace. And then thirdly, Isaiah refers to God as the everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Literally, it means rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. It's a brilliant hymn again. But again, it has this picture in our minds, doesn't it, of stability, of endurability. When you are relying upon this person who's described as an everlasting rock, it gives us the impression that this person cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be undermined in any way whatsoever. When we were on holiday in Wales earlier this year, when you looked out our window there on the beach, we're just a few yards away from the beach actually, there was a big boulder there. And it seemed to be the only boulder there along the beach until you get up to the top end. But I wondered, how long has that boulder been there? Year after year, day after day, waves crashing down on that boulder. How long has it been there? I don't know. But it seemed immovable. All the other pebbles were pushed up the beach, but this boulder was immovable. And that's the picture, the mental picture we are to have here. This strength, this image of strength, of stability, of permanency. This is the Lord God, the everlasting rock. He's the rock of all ages. We can depend on this God. We can rely upon him. We can lean upon him. And as those waves of life crash in upon us, if through faith we are standing on that rock, if we are building our lives on him, then we don't sink, we don't drown, our lives don't fall to pieces, not today, or tomorrow, nor next week. Why? Because he is the everlasting rock. He is the everlasting rock. So how do we receive this perfect peace? In those different angles we've looked at so far, how can I have this peace? Well, you find the answer in verses 3 and 4. Two things. First of all, you need a steadfast mind. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isn't it true when troubles do come into our lives, it's very difficult to concentrate? It's very difficult to focus, and especially to focusing on someone who we cannot see. It's so difficult. And yet this is the key to experiencing this perfect peace, whose mind is stead on you. The word stead, or in one, I think it's the NIV, uses the word steadfast. It means established, means rooted or grounded. It means not being distracted or diverted away, but you are steadfastly anchored upon the Lord. So it's connected very much with our frame of mind. What are your normal pattern of thoughts when you go through these times of difficulty? What is typically on your mind at given times of the day when you're going through times of difficulty? And of course, there will be things that come in that forces us to think about them for a while and so forth. But in those situations that trouble us, that worry us, that cause us anxiety, the path to solution here, we're told, is to stay our minds on the Lord. The theme of our minds is to be God. Is to be God. And this is something that we have to practice. It's something that we have to force ourselves to. It's not something you just sit in a chair and say, well, think about God. But you have to bring your mind to think about God. How do we do that? Well, through His Word. We keep doing what we have been doing. Your devotions, your daily reading, even if it's just one verse, that's all you can cope with. But take God's word still, remind yourself of it, think over it, chew over it through the day, whether that means writing it out on a piece of paper and taking it with you as you walk the dog or as you do jobs around the house or as you drive to work or whatever, but carry His truth with you and look at it often so that you are reminded of what it is that God, who God is and what God has said. We were thinking about this at our home group just last week. In Psalm 1, you see, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. What does that mean? He's thinking about it. Meditation for God's people is a rare thing, I think, these days. It's great that we're reading our Bibles, but how many of us are really thinking about what God has said in His Bible? Really asking it questions and chewing it over and bringing it back to God in prayer. We need to keep reading God's Word. Added to that, we could also talk about coming to church regularly, coming to the midweek meetings regularly, but sitting yourself under the ministry of God's Word that will help you develop this stead mind, which then leads to perfect peace. So it's very much a matter of what's on our minds that matters. To think about God, to think about His character, to think about His attributes, His holiness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace. We could read hymns. Hymns are a tremendous way of getting a truth across. When I visit folk, often it's not the Bible I would read, but I would read a verse from a hymn simply. A good hymn. Because it gets it across poetically what it is I want to say to them. Reading God's Word, reading good hymns, but thinking over who God is, what God is like, thinking over His kingdom, thinking over what He has done for us. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So what does that mean? It means think about Jesus. Think about His person. Think of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself of how Jesus so loved you, He left heaven and came into the world for you. Think about Calvary. Think about the cross. Think about the gospel and what the gospel means to you. But think, friends. Think. mull over these things either on your own or even better, think them through with someone else. And then together turn them back to the Lord in prayer. And see what He does. Minister to you. See what He does. Keep you. Do you see that? Those words? He keeps you. You keep Him in perfect peace. It's a military word. It's a word to do with guarding, protecting. God guards His people whose minds are fixed on Him. When we do that, we experience that in our lives. So keep your mind set on the Lord. And then secondly, as we close, you need a trusting heart. You, Lord, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on you because he trusts in you. This is the other side of the same coin. We must trust in the Lord. What does that mean? It means to lean on him. It means to depend upon him, to believe him. He needs to give your life and your circumstances to Him. He says, give them to me, roll them off your back onto my back and I'll carry them for you. And if you trust Him, you'll do it. Obviously, you wouldn't give them to somebody who you didn't trust. But if you trust the Lord, you'll give it to Him and leave them with Him. When you do that, then you begin again to see this ministry that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of His people. It's about reliance. It's about depending upon. When we stop relying upon ourselves and our own strengths or actual weaknesses, but we begin then to rely upon the Lord, that's when we experience the reality of this perfect peace. When we lay the whole weight upon that everlasting rock. When we, like a vine, relying upon a trellis. When we give ourselves to Him consciously, prayerfully, repeatedly, He supports us. He carries us. He helps us. That's what the psalmist says later on in Psalm 23, how even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the psalmist looking away from himself and relying upon the Lord and leaning upon Him. Friends, this is what God calls us to. He will carry us. He will help us. He will see us through to the end. And so do as verse 4 tells us here to do. Trust in the Lord forever. What does that mean? Well, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's actually a command. We're commanded here to trust in the Lord. Why? For He is an everlasting rock. Trust in Him. Depend upon Him. Today, tomorrow, continually. For you keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on you, because he or she trusts in you.